Hi, we are continuing with stories of the Prophet series, and we're continuing the story of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yeah, let's just carry on from where I left off. So, the Muslims who had gone to Medina had left all their belongings behind in Mecca, and these had been taken by their enemies. Thus, when the Muslims heard that Abu Sufyan, one of the leaders of Quraysh, was on his way back to Mecca from Syria with a large caravan of goods, they decided that the time had come for them to retrieve some of their losses. The Prophet, peace be upon him, gave the Muslims permission for this attack, and everyone began to get ready for the raid, for it had been revealed. Permission to fight is given unto those who fight because they have been wronged, and Allah is surely able to give them victory. It's mentioned in Quran, Surah 22, verse 39. The revelation had mentioned that a thing most serious with Allah was to turn men from the way of Allah and to disbelieve Him and in the Holy Mosque and to drive His people from there, for persecution is worse than killing. Again, mentioned in Quran. The retrieval of their goods, however, was not their only reason for simply wanting to attack the caravan. The Muslims did not think they should simply remain safely in Medina. They wanted to spread the message of Islam. They thus felt that if the Quraysh wanted freedom to trade and safety, then the Muslims must also have freedom to believe in Allah and to follow His Messenger and spread His word. It was therefore thought that the best and only way to get Quraysh to understand this was to attack what was the most important thing to them, a caravan. Abu Sufyan, in the meantime, heard about the Muslims' plan and quickly sent a message to Quraysh in Mecca telling them that the caravan was in danger and asking for help. As a result, nearly all the Quraysh came out to help him defend the caravan. There were 1,000 men and 200 horses. The women also went along to cheer the men on with their singing. Unaware of this, the Prophet set out with his followers. It was the month of Ramadan and the Muslims were fasting. There were only 305 of them, and most of them Ansar, were men from Medina. With them they had 3 horses and 70 camels on which they rode in turns. They arrived in the area of Badr, some distance from Medina, where they made camp and waited for news of the caravan. Then they heard that the Quraysh had set out from Mecca with a strong army. The situation had suddenly changed. They were no longer going to make a raid on a caravan. They were going to have to fight the Quraysh. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gathered his men around him to find out what they wanted to do. First Abu Bakr and then Umar spoke for the Muslims who had come from Mecca. They said they would obey the Prophet, but the Prophet wanted to hear the opinion of the Ansar because he did not want to force them into doing something they did not want to do. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, one of the leaders of the Ansar, got up and said, "We believe in you and we swear before all men that what you have bought is the truth. We have given you our word in agreement to hear and obey. So go where you wish. We are with you even if you should lead us into the sea." The Prophet, peace be upon him, was greatly encouraged by these words, and so it was agreed to fight them. So this is the preface of the Battle of Badr. Now Abu Sufyan learned where the Muslims were camped. He changed the course of the caravan and quickly took it out of their reach. He then sent word to Quraysh telling them the caravan was safe and that they should return to Mecca. But the leaders of Quraysh were proud and stubborn men. They refused to return as they had made up their minds to show everyone how powerful they were by destroying the Muslims. Now there was a wadi or a valley at Badr with wells on the side nearest Medina, and it was here that the Muslims took up position facing the valley with the wells behind them. The Quraysh meanwhile placed themselves on the other side of the valley. The Muslims then dug a reservoir, filled it with water from one of the wells and made a barrier around it. Then they stopped up the wells. In this way, the Muslims had enough drinking water for themselves, while the Meccans would have to cross the valley and fight the Muslims in order to get water. The night before the battle, while the Muslims slept peacefully, a heavy rain fell. And it said in Quran, "When He made the slumber fall upon you as a reassurance from Him, and sent down water from the sky upon you in order that He might purify you and remove from you the fear of Shaitan and strengthen your hearts and make firm your fret thereby. On the morning of Friday, the 17th of Ramadan, 2 AH, that is March 17th AD, the two armies advanced and drew closer to one another. The rain being heavier on the side of the Quraysh, making the ground soft and difficult. On the side of the Muslims, however, the rain had backed the sand down hard, making it easy for them to march. The Prophet preferred the men to fight in ranks. As they prepared to march, he noticed someone had stepped out in front of the others. The Prophet, peace be upon him, prodded him in the side with an arrow, saying, "Stand in line." The man, Sawad, exclaimed, "You have hurt me, O Messenger of Allah. Allah has sent you to be just and good." So the Prophet, peace be upon him, lifted his shirt and said, "Then do the same to me." The man approached and kissed him on the spot instead, saying, "O Messenger of Allah, you see what is before us, and I may not survive the battle. If this is my last time with you, I want the last thing I do in my life to be this." Shortly after he went into battle, Sawad died a martyr. Having examined the ranks, the Prophet then went to a shelter made of palm branches from which he could command the battle. Abu Bakr stayed with him, while Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, with several of the Ansar, stood outside guarding the hut. When the Prophet saw the enormous Quraysh army descending the hill into the valley with all their banners and drums, he began to pray for the help which Allah had promised him. These were some of his words: "O Allah, here come Quraysh, full of vanity and pride, who oppose thee and call thy messenger a liar. O Allah, if this little band of Muslims perishes today, there will be none left in the land to worship thee." And as written Quran, "When ye sought help of your Lord, and he answered you, saying, I will help you with 1,000 of the angels, rank on rank. Allah appointed it only as good tidings, and that your hearts might thereby be at ease. Victory cometh only by the help of Allah. Lo, Allah is mighty and wise." At first the battle began in single combat, when one of the Quraysh swore that he would drink from the Muslims' reservoir and then destroy it or die in the attempt. Hamza, the Prophet's uncle, came forward to face him and killed him. Three of the most important men of Quraysh then stepped forward and gave out a challenge for a single combat. The Prophet, peace be upon him, sent out Ali, Hamza, and Ubayd ibn al-Harith to face them. It was not long before Hamza and Ali had killed their opponents. As for Ubayd, he had wounded his enemy but was wounded himself, and so his two companions killed the wounded Makkan and carried Ubaidah back to the safety of the Muslim ranks. After this, the two armies attacked each other and fighting broke out all around. The sky was filled with arrows. The Muslim army held its ground against the great army of Quraysh. Even though the Muslims were much fewer in number, they gained a great victory, destroying the Makkan army and killing most of its leaders. Among the leading Makkans who died were Abu Jahl and Umayyah ibn Khalaf, who was killed by his former slave Bilal. Seeing that their leaders were nearly all dead, the remainder of the Quraysh retreated. The Prophet, peace be upon him, sent word to Medina to tell them of the victory. He then gathered up the spoils of the war and divided them equally among the Muslims. Some of the Makkans had been taken prisoner, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, gave orders that they should be treated well until their relatives from among the Quraysh came to fetch them. It's written in Quran, "Ye Muslims did not slay them, but Allah slew them, and thou, Muhammad, there was not when thou didst throw, but Allah threw, so that he might test the believers by a fair test from him. Lo, Allah is all-hearing, all-knowing." Okay. Right, so that was the Battle of Badr. And after that comes Uhud, another battle. So, when the survivors of the Battle of Badr, which were the defeated Quraysh, they gathered to speak with Abu Sufyan, they said, "Muhammad has the best men, so help us to fight him so that we may avenge those we have lost." In order to do this, it was agreed that everyone who had had a share in the caravan should put his profits towards the cost of a new army, which would be 3 times as big as the one at Badr. Among those who joined the new army was an Abyssinian slave called Washi, who was known for his accuracy with the spear. His master, Jubair ibn al-Mut'im, said to him, go with the army, and if you kill Hamza, the uncle of Muhammad, in revenge for my uncle's death, I will set you free. And when Hind, Abu Sufyan's wife, heard about this, she sent Awashi to say that she would clothe him in gold and silk if he would carry out his master's wish, for she too wanted Hamza dead because he had both her father and brother. While the Meccans made their plans, the Prophet's uncle, Abbas, one of the few Muslims still living in Mecca, sent a letter of warning to the Prophet, peace be upon him, in Medina. He told him that Quraysh were setting out with a huge army for Uhud, a place just outside Medina. On receiving this timely warning, the Prophet, peace be upon him, gathered his companions around him to discuss what they should do. He thought it would be better to wait for the enemy inside the city rather than go out and meet them, because it would be easier to defend Medina from the inside of the city walls. But the young Muslims wanted to go out and face the Quraysh. They said, O Prophet of Allah, lead us out against our enemies, or else they will think we are too cowardly and too weak to fight them. One of the rulers of Medina, Abdullah ibn Ubay, however, agreed with the Prophet, peace be upon him, and advised him to remain in the city, saying, whenever we have gone out to fight an army, we have met with disaster, but none has ever come in against us without being defeated. But when the Prophet, peace be upon him, saw that the majority were in favor of going out to meet Quraysh, he decided to do so, and after the Friday prayer, he put on his armor. The Muslims then set out with 1,000 men in direction of Mount Uhud, which overlooks Medina. The enemy was camped on the plain below the mountain, where they were laying waste the crops of the Muslims. Abdullah ibn Ubay was angry that the Prophet, peace be upon him, had not followed his advice, and after going part of the way, turned back for Medina, taking 1/3 of the entire army with him. This left the Prophet, peace be upon him, with only 700 men to meet the enormous Meccan army, which numbered 3,000. The remainder of the Muslims went on until they reached the mountain of Uhud. There, the Prophet, peace be upon him, ordered them to stand in ranks in front of the mountain so that they would be protected from behind. He then positioned 50 archers on top of a mountain, giving them the following order: keep the Meccan cavalry away from us with your arrows, and don't let them come against us from the rear, whether the battle goes in our favor or against us. Whatever happens, keep to your places so that we cannot be attacked from your direction, even if you see us being slain or the booty being taken. When the Muslims were in position, the Prophet, peace be upon him, held up his sword and said, who will use this sword with its right? This was a great honor, and many men rose to claim it, but the Prophet, peace be upon him, decided to give it to Abu Junah, a fearless warrior. Then the battle commenced. The Muslims were well organized and had the advantage, because although Quraysh had more than 4 times as many men, they were tired from their journey and thus not ready to fight. As a result, the Muslims were able to make a surprise attack led by Abu Dujana, who was wearing a brilliant red turban. As the fighting increased, the Quraysh women, led by Hind, began to beat their drums to urge their men on. They called out poems to encourage their men to be brave. If you advance, we hug you, spread soft rugs beneath you. If you retreat, we leave you, leave and no more love you. That is what they said. Abu Dujana said, I saw someone urging the enemy on, shouting wildly, and I made for him. But when I lifted my sword against him, he screamed, and I saw that it was a woman. I respected the Prophet's sword too much to use it on a woman. The woman was Hind. As usual, Hamza, the Prophet's uncle, fought with great courage. But while leading the Muslims into a fierce attack, which was nearly defeated the Meccans, he was suddenly and cruelly struck down by the slave Washi. Later, Washi told how it happened. I was watching Hamza while he was killing men with his sword. I aimed my spear until I was sure it would hit him, and hurled it at him. He came on towards me but collapsed and fell. I left him there until he died. Then I came and took back my spear. Then I went back to the camp because I did not want to kill anyone but him. My only aim in killing him was to gain my freedom. The Quraysh warriors were soon scattered and forced to retreat. It looked as though they had been defeated. Seeing this, 40 of the 50 Muslim archers on top of the mountain ran down from their position to collect booty, for the Quraysh army had left many of their belongings behind. The archers rushed to take what they could, forgetting the Prophet's orders. Khalid ibn al-Walid, commander of the Quraysh cavalry, saw what was happening, quickly turned his men around and ordered them to attack the Muslims from behind. the Muslims were taken completely by surprise. The Quraysh then began attacking from both sides at once. Many Muslims were killed, and instead of winning, they began to lose the battle. To add to the confusion, it was rumored that the Prophet, peace be upon him, had been killed. When the Muslims heard this, they were at a loss to know what to do. Then a man named Anas called out, "Brothers, if Muhammad, peace be upon him, had been killed, what will your lives be worth without him? Don't think about living or dying. Fight for Allah. Get up and die the way Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did." And on hearing these words, the Muslims took courage. There had been several cavalry attacks on the position held by the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his companions, and the Prophet's cheek had been badly gashed. As the Meccans closed in again, he called out, "Who will sell his life for us?" At this, five Ansar got up and fought until they were killed one by one. Their places were soon taken, however, by a number of Muslims who drove off the attackers. Amongst the defending Muslims was Abu Dujana, who put his arms around the Prophet, peace be upon him, and made himself into a human shield. Throughout the remainder of the battle, he held on to the Prophet, peace be upon him, but as the fighting drew to a close, he suddenly let go. Abu Dujana was dead, killed by the many arrows in his back that had been aimed at the Prophet, peace be upon him. With the defeat of the Muslims, Quraysh were at last avenged. As they left the field of battle, Abu Sufyan called out to his men, "You have done well. Victory in war goes by us today in exchange for Badr." When he heard this, the Prophet, peace be upon him, told Umar to answer him, saying, "Allah is most high and most glorious. We are not equal. Our death are in paradise, and your death is in hell." The Muslim soldiers then followed the departing Quraysh part of the way to make sure they were not going to attack Medina. After the enemy had left, the Prophet, peace be upon him, made his way around the battlefield to see the extent of the losses. Many of the most faithful Muslims had been killed. Among the dead, the Prophet found the body of his closest friend and uncle, Hamza, who had been killed by a slave, Washi. At the sight of this, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "There will never be a moment as sad for me as this." Hamza's sister, Safiya, came to pray and ask forgiveness for her brother, saying, "We belong to Allah, and to Allah we are returning." After the Prophet, peace be upon him, had prayed over the many dead, he said, "I tell you that no one has been wounded in Allah's cause, but Allah will remember him, and on the day of resurrection will raise him from the dead. Look for the one who has learned most of the Quran and put him in front of his companions in the grave." They were all buried where they had died, as in fallen on the ground. And of them, Allah says, "Do not think that those who were killed for Allah's sake are dead. Nay, they are alive. With their Lord they have provision. Jubilant are they because of that which Allah had bestowed upon them of His bounty, rejoicing for the sake of those that have not yet joined them because they have nothing to fear or grieve over." It is said that the Prophet, peace be upon him, swore that no Muslim who had died for his beliefs would want to come back to life for a single hour, even if he could own the whole world, unless he could return and fight for Allah and be killed a second time. The Muslims realized that their defeat had been caused by their disobedience to the Prophet, peace be upon him. The Quran tells us that the Muslims had been tested by Allah at Uhud and had failed, but that Allah forgave them for their weaknesses. It said in Quran, some of you there were of the desire of this world, and some of you there are those who desire the next world. Then He turned you from them, that He might try you, and He has forgiven you, and Allah is bounteous to the believers. People living nowadays should learn from the lessons learned by the early Muslims at Uhud. Disobedience to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and love for the things of this world caused their defeat. The same can happen to us as well. Even if we have no battle like Uhud to fight, we can still die for Allah's sake by fighting what is bad in ourselves, inside ourselves, and making ourselves better each day, and trying to make ourselves better and change ourselves. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, came back from a battle, he said to his men, "We have returned from the lesser war to a greater war." He meant by this that the struggle that goes on within every human being to become a better person is the most difficult battle. So true. Okay, now this is another battle. It's called the Battle of the Trench. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, first arrived in Medina, the Jews who were living there had welcomed him. The Prophet, peace be upon him, had returned their greeting as he wished to be on good terms with them. An agreement was also reached between the Muslims and the Jews, which gave the Jews the freedom to practice their religion and which also set out their rights and their duties. Among these duties was that in the case of war with the Quraysh, Jews would fight on the side of the Muslims. Despite this agreement, however, some of the Jewish tribes who resented the Prophet's presence in Medina soon began to cause trouble against the Muslims. They tried to set the Muslim immigrants from Mecca and the Ansar against each other. The troublemakers were given many warnings, but they continued to be a nuisance. In the end, the Muslims had no choice but to drive them from Medina. A new agreement was offered. Those Jews who remained, the trouble that they caused did not end there. One of the Jewish tribes, the Bani Nadir, plotted to murder the Prophet, peace be upon him. But their plan was discovered and they too were exiled from the city. Knowing that they could not defeat the Muslims themselves, some of the leaders of the exiled Jews secretly went to Mecca to enlist the help of the Quraysh. Knowing what the Meccans would like to hear, they pretended to believe in the same things. They said that they thought that the old Arab tradition was better than the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, and that they believed that the Quraysh religion of worshipping many idols was better than the Prophet's with only one God. When the Jews told them that if all the Arab tribes attacked Medina, the Jews inside the city would help defeat the Prophet, peace be upon him, and Islam once and for all. The leaders of Quraysh were pleased to hear all of this and, seizing on what seemed to be a very good opportunity, agreed to the plan and began to gather together a formidable army. In the meantime, in Medina, only one Jewish tribe, the Bani Qurayda, refused to betray the Muslims. Eventually, the Muslims learned of the preparations being made for war in Mecca and of the plotting of the Jews within Medina itself. The betrayal of the Muslims by the Jews did not surprise the Prophet, peace be upon him, who said to them, "The hearts of the Jews have become close to the truth. They have forgotten what Musa taught them long ago. There is only one God. The likeness of those who are entrusted with the laws of Musa, yet apply it not, is the likeness of the donkey carrying books. Evil is the likeness of the people who deny the revelations of Allah, and Allah guided not wrongdoing folk. It's written in Quran." Now the Muslims wondered how they would defeat Medina. They heard that Abu Sufyan was coming to attack them with an enormous army, which included many other Arab tribes, as well as the Quraysh. What were they to do with only a single week to prepare? The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his men knew that it would be impossible for them to fight off all these tribes. The only thing they could do was to stay inside the city and try to defend it the best they could do. Now, among the people of Medina was a Persian named Salman, who had to live in the city sometime before the Prophet's arrival there. As a convert to Christianity, he had traveled to Medina after Christian sages had told him that a prophet would be born in Arabia. On arriving in, he was, however, sold to slavery by the merchants with whom he had traveled. Later, he became a Muslim, gained his freedom, and became a member of the Prophet's household. When the people gathered to discuss a plan of action against the approaching enemy, Salman was present, and it was he who suggested that they should dig a trench around the city. The Prophet, peace be upon him, thought this a good idea, so the Muslims set to work. Although it was in the middle of winter, they worked day and night, digging the trench as quickly as possible. The Prophet, peace be upon him, himself carried rocks, and then when the men were tired, he gave them the will to carry on. Someone later recalled how beautiful he looked, dressed in a red cloak with dust upon his chest and his dark hair nearly reaching his shoulders. There was little food at this time and the men were often hungry as they worked. On one occasion, however, a little girl gave some dates to the Prophet, peace be upon him, which he spread out on a cloth. The men were then called to eat, and the dates kept increasing in number until everyone had been fed. Even after everyone had eaten their full, the dates continued to increase so that they were more than the cloth could hold. Similarly, there is the story of the lamp that has come down to us from one who was there. "We worked with the Prophet at the trench. I had a half-grown lamp and I thought it would be a good thing to cook it for the messenger. I told my wife to grind barley and make some bread for us. I killed the lamp and we roasted it for the Prophet. When night fell and he was about to leave the trench, I told him we had prepared bread and meat and invited him into our house. I wanted him to come on his own, but when I said this, he sent someone to call all the men to come along. Everyone arrived and the food was served. He blessed it and invoked the name of Allah over it. Then he ate and so did all of the others. As soon as one lot was satisfied, another group came until all the diggers had eaten enough, but still there was food to spare. On March of 24th, 627 AD, Abu Sufyan arrived with more than 10,000 men. The Muslims numbered only 3,000. Quraysh and their allies surrounded Medina, but between the two armies was the long, wide trench. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his men stayed behind this trench for nearly a month, defending the city against their more powerful enemy. Many times the warriors tried to cross the trench and enter the city, but each time they were pushed back by the Muslims. The Muslims were afraid that if any did manage to cross over, the Jews inside Medina would join forces with them and the Muslims would be beaten. The Jewish tribe of Bani Qurayza, who had stood by the Muslims, were pressed by a Jewish emissary from the enemy without to break their promise. So basically, they were forced to break the promise from the outside, from the other Jews. Eventually, they agreed to do so, and when the news of this reached the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his companions, they were greatly troubled. Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, the leader of the tribe of Arz, was sent by the Prophet with two other men to find out if this was true. When they arrived in the part of Medina where the Jews lived, they found it was even worse than they had previously thought. Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, whose tribe was closely allied with the Bani Qurayza, tried to persuade their leader not to break the treaty with the Muslims, but he refused to listen. This meant that the Muslims could not relax their guard for one moment, for they were now threatened not only by the enemy beyond the trench, but by Bani Qurayza within the walls of the city. Things became more difficult for the Muslims day by day. It was extremely cold and food began to run out. To make matters worse, the Bani Qurayza began openly and actively joining forces with the other Jews and cut off all supplies to the Muslims, including food. The enemies of Islam then planned how to capture Medina. The situation looked desperate, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, prayed to Allah to help the Muslims defeat their enemies. That very night, a sandstorm blew up, which buried the tents of the Quraysh. The storm continued for 3 days and three nights, making it impossible for the enemy to light a fire to cook a meal or even to warm themselves by. On one of these dark nights, the Prophet, peace be upon him, asked one of his men, Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, to go on a dangerous mission. The Prophet told him to make his way across the trench to the enemy camp where he should find out what they were doing. With much difficulty, Hudhayfa crossed the trench and made his way to a circle of Quraysh warriors talking in the darkness. He sat near them, but as there was no fire, no one noticed him. He then heard Abu Sufyan's voice. Let us go home, he said. We have had enough. The horses and camels are dying. The tents keep blowing away. Most of the equipment has been lost and we cannot cook our food. There is no reason to stay. Shortly after hearing this, Hudhayfa made his way quickly and quietly back across the trench, and the next morning the Muslims rejoiced to find that what he had overheard had come true. Quraysh and their allies had gone away. The siege of Medina had ended in a great victory for Islam, but this was not to be the end of the difficulties. For the Archangel Jibreel, the Prophet, peace be upon him, had told him that he should punish the Bani Qurayza for betraying him and the Muslims. Okay, so on hearing this, the Prophet, peace be upon him, ordered the Muslims to march against the Bani Qurayza, and as they hid in their fortresses, the Muslims besieged them for 25 days until they finally gave in. On surrendering, they asked the Prophet to let someone judge their case, and he agreed. He also allowed them to choose who would give the ruling. The man chosen to judge the Bani Qurayza was Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, leader of the Arz, a tribe which had always protected the Qurayza in the past. Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, who had himself been wounded in the battle, decided that the Jews should be tried by their own holy law, according to which anyone who broke a treaty would be put to death. As a result, all of the men of Bani Qurayza were executed and the women and children made captive. If the Jews had succeeded in their pact, Islam would have been destroyed. Instead, from that day on, Medina became a city where only Muslims lived. Very soon, after peace had been restored to Medina, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad died of his wounds. It was said that the archangel Jibreel came in the middle of the night and said to the Prophet, O Muhammad, who is this dead man? When he arrived, the doors of heaven opened and the throne of Allah shook. The Prophet got up as soon as he heard this, but found that Sa'd was already dead. Although he had been a heavy man, the men who carried his body to the grave found it quite light. They were told that the angels were helping them. When he was buried, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said three times, Subhanallah, 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 and Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. When asked why he did this, he replied, the grave was tight for this good man until Allah eased it for him. This is one of the rewards that Allah gives to martyrs and good Muslims. Now, okay, next we have the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So the Quraysh had tried to destroy Islam, but it failed. The number of Muslims grew and their armies increased from 300 at the Battle of Badr, 700 at the Battle of Uhud, to 3,000 at the Battle of the Trench. After the annual fast of Ramadan, the Prophet, peace be upon him, had a dream which indicated that the Muslims should go to Mecca for the pilgrimage. 1,400 Muslims got ready to go with him on the lesser pilgrimage called the Umrah. They dressed in white and went unarmed to show Quraysh that they had come to make the pilgrimage and not to fight. When Quraysh heard that the Prophet, peace be upon him, was on his way, they sent troops with Khalid ibn al-Walid to stop the Muslims from entering the city. To avoid meeting this small army, the Prophet, peace be upon him, changed his route and led the men through ragged mountain passes. When they reached easier ground, he told them, say, we ask Allah's forgiveness and we repent towards him at Hudaybiyah, south of Mecca. The Prophet's camel knelt down and refused to go any further. The Muslims thought she was either stubborn or tired, but the Prophet said, the same power that once stopped the elephant from entering Mecca is now stopping us. He then ordered them to make camp, which they did, although they had hoped they would travel onto the sacred Kaaba the following day. On setting up camp, the believers were dismayed to find that the springs were almost dry. When he heard this, the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, instructed a man called Najiyah to take the bowl of water in which he had performed his ablutions, pour it into the hollows where the small amount of spring water lay, and stir it with his arrows. Najiyah did as he was told, and the fresh water gushed up so suddenly that he was hardly able to get out of the way in time. Messengers were sent to Quraysh to tell them that the Muslims had come only for pilgrimage to worship Allah at the Kaaba and that they wanted to enter the city peacefully, but the Quraysh took no notice. Finally, the Prophet's son-in-law, Uthman ibn Affan, a wise and respected man, who was chosen to go, and the Muslims settled down to wait and see what news he would bring back. After they had waited a long time, the Muslims became very worried. At last, they decided that he must have been killed, a state similar to that of the revolution that came upon the Prophet. He gathered the Muslims around him under an acacia tree and asked them to swear their allegiance to him. When they did, this pact, which is mentioned in the Quran and became known as the Treaty of Radwan, which means paradise, shortly after, Uthman ibn Affan returned and the Muslims were relieved to see that no harm had come to him. Some Meccan warriors tried to attack the Muslim camp, but were captured and brought before the Prophet, peace be upon him, who forgave them when they promised to stop attacking the Muslims. Soon after this, official messengers came from the Quraysh and talks began for a peaceful settlement. A man called Suhail ibn Amr was sent to the Meccans to work out a treaty. When the Prophet asked Ali to write in the name of Allah, the most gracious and the most merciful, on top of the page, Suhail objected, saying, write only Bismikallahumma in the name of Allah. I don't know him as Al-Rahman, the most gracious, Al-Rahim, the most merciful. The Prophet, peace be upon him, agreed and dictated, this is the treaty between Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, and Suhail ibn Amr. Stop, cried Suhail. I don't believe that you are Rasulullah, Messenger of Allah. If I thought you were Allah's messenger, I wouldn't be fighting against you, would I? Calmly, the Prophet, peace be upon him, agreed that he should be referred to in the treaty as Muhammad, son of Abdullah. And the Muslims were very upset at this, and Umar furiously cried out, are you not Allah's messenger, and are we not Muslims? How can we accept such treatment when we are right and they are wrong? This will make people laugh at our religion. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, knew what was best, and the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was signed. In this treaty, the two sides agreed to stop fighting for a period of 1 year. It was also agreed that the Muslims should go back to Medina immediately, but that they could return the following year for the pilgrimage. This pilgrimage would last 3 days. In addition, the treaty allowed Muslims wishing to leave Islam and return to Mecca to do so. It also permitted Meccans to leave and become Muslims, provided they had the permission of their guardians. The Muslims agreed to send any Meccan who did not have their guardian's permission back to Mecca. Suhail's son had come with his father with the idea of joining the Prophet, but when the treaty was signed, he was of course forced to return to Mecca. He cried bitterly. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, "O Abu Jandal, be patient and control yourself. Allah will provide relief and find a way out for you and others like you." The majority of the Muslims were very disappointed when they heard the terms of the agreement and thought that it should not have been accepted. They did not realize this was in fact a great victory for the Prophet, which Allah would later confirm in a revelation. The agreement made sure that the following year they would enter Mecca peacefully, and in time would result in Muslims becoming stronger and more respected throughout Arabia. At the time the treaty was signed, the Muslims could not have foreseen a number of people who would travel to Medina to become Muslims in following year would be greater than in all the years before. Before the Muslims departed, they followed the Prophet's example of making sacrifice and either shaving or cutting their hair. Even though they were unable to visit the sacred mosque, their pilgrimage was accepted by Allah because it had been their true intention. On the return journey to Medina, the victory chapter of the Quran was revealed to the Prophet. It begins, "In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, surely we have given thee, O Muhammad, a clear victory, that Allah may forgive thee of thy sin, that which is past and that which is to come, and may complete his blessings upon thee, and may guide thee on the right path, and that Allah may help thee with mighty help." Now most of those who left Mecca to join the Prophet, peace be upon him, without the consent of the guardians, and were turned back by him as agreed, and did not in fact return to Mecca, but lived instead in groups along the seashore. Then they were joined by others who had left Mecca. But these groups began to endanger Quraysh caravans which were passing by and disrupted their trade because of this. Quraysh told the Prophet, peace be upon him, that if he wanted to take these new Muslims, they would not ask for them to be returned. The young men therefore joined the Prophet, peace be upon him, and the people in Mecca and Medina grew more at ease with one another. The young men from the seashore were shortly followed by those Muslims who were still living in Abyssinia, and soon the numbers of believers in Medina had doubled. About this time, Khalid bin al-Walid, the great warrior who had defeated the Muslims at Uhud, set out from Mecca to Medina. Along the way, he met Amr ibn al-As, the clever speaker who had pursued the Muslims when they fled to Abyssinia. Amr, who had attempted to find asylum in Abyssinia, had just returned from that country, the niggers having urged him to enter Islam. He asked Khalid, "Where are you going?" Khalid replied, "The way has become clear. The man is certainly a prophet, and by Allah, I'm going to become a Muslim. How much longer should I delay?" Amr ibn al-As answered, "I'm traveling for the same reason." So they both traveled on to Medina to join the Prophet, peace be upon him. The two men were, however, worried about meeting the Prophet because of having fought against the Muslims in the past. Therefore, Amr came before Allah's Messenger. He said, "O Prophet, will my past faults be forgiven and no mention made of what was gone before?" The Prophet, peace be upon him, replied, "Amr, Islam wipes away everything that happened before, as does the Hijrah." A year after signing of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was able to lead 2,000 pilgrims on the Umrah. Quraysh vacated Mecca and watched the rites from the hills above the city. The agreed period of 3 days was observed, after which the Muslims returned to Medina. Alright, so I guess I'll stop here for this part, and I will be finishing this series very soon, because we still have a long way to go, but yes, I will be more timely in my updates. So yeah, I'll see you again. Take care. Bye.